You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Louis Giglio.
You know, God is so good that He doesn't want us to miss out on the big point in life. And so these few weeks together, what we've been talking about is how God doesn't want to confuse you. He doesn't want to limit your life. He wants to ignite your passion and release you into the lane that you were uniquely gifted to run in. But before He wants to do that, He wants to frame a purpose for you that's bigger than your own life and your own experience. So at the end of the day, you don't miss the big point. You know, it's possible, I think, for someone to listen to this series up to this point in time and say, wow, that's been encouraging. I want to do my best. I want to be excellent at what I do. I want to lead my field, and I want to leave a mark in the world. But you could still do all of that and miss the ultimate point of life, which is to know God and to make Him known. So bigger than a job, bigger than a calling even, bigger than a lane or a stewardship or an assignment is the purpose, and the purpose is to know Jesus and to make Him known. And I don't want any of us to miss that today, and God doesn't want you to miss the point today. There was a man in Scripture that Jesus described in one of His teachings, and He said in Luke 12, in this parable, He said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. So this man took the stairs. This man crushed it in his area. This man killed it in his particular endeavor in life. And a lot of us know people like that. I'm thinking about someone in my own life right now. And if you want to just put anybody up here and say, this person did amazing in life, they crushed it in every single way. But they still don't really know the purpose of what their life is all about. This man, this is what Jesus said about him, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Don't you love this guy? I am succeeding so much right now, I don't know what to do with all the blessing that's coming into my life. But then he had an idea. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. And then I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for years to come. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now that's a guy who found his deal. It was farming. He succeeded. He did well. He accomplished great things. His business grew, his abundance was obvious to everyone, but then the story ends this way. Jesus says, but God said to him, now that he's got these big barns and this amazing success, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? See, what God wants to do is release you to be great at whatever it is you're called to do in whatever sphere you're living in. But that's not enough. God says, I don't want you just to do great and then get to the end of life and go, well, I succeeded in what I did. I want you to have a purpose that is bigger than all of that so you can stand at the end of this life on the brink of the next life and say, wow, I got clued in to the big idea, which is all this is for the glory of God. And then God was so kind to invite me into this great purpose to release me in the thing that I love, the thing that I'm good at, to do that and use that in such a way that it brings glory to Him now and in eternity. And God is kind like that, and He doesn't want any of us today to miss the point. But a lot of us are getting the point. We're getting the purpose. We're understanding sort of how our passion now folds into that purpose. And we've been asking the question, how do I do the whatever in my life in such a way that I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, in such a way that it gives glory to God? And we've answered that a few ways. We do it with excellence being our standard. We do it with distinction being our calling card. And last week we talked about doing it with costly consistency being our operating grid. But there's one more thing that we need to add to that equation. How do you do the whatever in your life in such a way that you do it to the glory of God? And that last component is simply this, that we make our aim to tell people about Jesus. To say it a different way, the win for you and me is people hearing about Jesus. So yes, we want excellence to be our standard. Amen? Yes, we want distinction to be our calling card. Nobody like you has ever worked in this office before. Nobody like you has ever led this class before. Who are you? Where'd you come from? What planet are you living on? We want that distinction in our lives, and we want to pay the price to be our best. But there's one more thing in the story. We have to have a passion inside of us, and the passion is this. Our win is not the dollars, it's not the accolades, it's not the success and all that comes with that. Our win is people hearing about Jesus. That is the win for us in our lives. We want to make our aim people coming to know Jesus. Our actions build a platform and give us the opportunity to share a message, but our actions cannot substitute for us actually articulating the story of Jesus to the world. You're like, well, why not? Because the scripture says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Do you realize that no one's ever put their faith in Jesus and gone from death to life spiritually without hearing words? You're like, oh, no. One of the great fathers of our faith said, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, you know this? Use words. Sounds awesome, right? You've probably quoted it. I know I have. Sounds beautiful, and it is beautiful. It is a beautiful sentiment. What our great father in the faith is saying is, hey, don't just broadcast a message to people. Actually show them the kindness of God. Show them the love of God. Show them the mercy of God. Show them the abundance of God through the way that you live. But this is a great sentiment, but it is not a complete thought, because people don't come to know Jesus by watching other people simply do good things. People come to know Jesus by hearing the word of God. This is where faith is born. And so our actions build a platform, but our actions can't be substituted for people actually hearing about Jesus. And so today we're taking this step together, and we're just believing that everyone in the city will have an opportunity to have faith in Jesus because they've heard the word of God. Now, you may be sitting there going, hey, that's great. I agree with that, but that's your job. I mean, that's your job, Louis, to tell people about Jesus. My job is to be a banker, and you have a master's degree in divinity, and I'm sure they taught you along the way how to tell people about Jesus, so that's your job. But that's just a narrow way of seeing what we're talking about today. The bigger way, the broader way, the Jesus way of seeing what we're talking about today is that all of us, every one of us, has the opportunity to tell our story of Jesus on every corner, in every place, everywhere, on every street, every single one of us telling the story of Jesus to the world. And that's when revival is going to break out in Atlanta, Georgia, and in the world. It's not going to be old school. If we can get everybody to the church for 3 nights, we'll have revival. Revival happens when all of us understand that we, if we choose to do the things that God's called us to do well, are going to have a platform from which we can tell our story of Jesus to the world. My friend said it this way back in the Occupy Wall Street movement. He said, yeah, Occupy Wall Street. Well, how about this? We as believers want to occupy all streets. We want to go into every single block, every single office building, every single classroom, every spin class, every neighborhood, and we want to say, this is my area, and I want to claim this area for Jesus. I want to bring light into this area for His glory. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You are. We are. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And then listen to what Jesus says to you and me. You are the light of the world, a city that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. See, we can't look at Colossians 3:17, our anchor verse, and say, man, that's basically just God sort of rubber stamping my success plan. I'm just going to run into my whatever and get ignited over my passion and go kill it and be a great success in life. God is inviting us into a bigger story. And he's saying, I want you to run in your lane, but I want you to run in your lane so that you'll have a platform to stand on from which you can share your story of Jesus with the world. The way to remember it easily is four words that start with W, and it is this, that your work and your ways will give you the opportunity to share your witness and your winnings for the glory of God. Your work and your ways will give you the opportunity to share your witness and your winnings with the world. So let's talk about those two things, your witness and your winnings. What is your witness? It is simply you sharing the story of Jesus with your world. And you're like, Louis, I'm not a theologian. I'm a techie. So I don't really know, like, I'm not good at telling, like, the whole story of Jesus to the people around me. That's not what I'm really skilled at, and it's not what I'm good at. Again, that's why I invited my neighbor to church, so that you can tell him the story of Jesus, because I'm not really good at telling him the story of Jesus. And that's great if you invited your neighbor, friend, coworker to church. That's awesome, because they've seen something that maybe they've never even imagined existed in the world. But I want you to understand that you have a story to tell. You have a story to tell that may be, and I say maybe tongue in cheek, more powerful to your coworker than them coming and hearing me tell a story. Your story is the story that is sitting on the platform of your work and your ways. And it gives you a unique ability to communicate to the people that know you best and that you know best about what Jesus is doing in your life in a total normal way, not some strange, weird, hello, everybody, let me put on my church voice and get on my church gear and let me get in my church frame of mind and tell everybody about Jesus, because Jesus has a plan for your life and I want you to read your Bibles and I want you to come to prayer meeting with me. And people are like, what happened to you? No, I'm talking about in a normal, you kind of way, you telling your story of Jesus to the people around you. Now, if your work and your ways are shoddy, then your platform is going to be a little wobbly. God still may use it. I mean, because the word is powerful. The gospel is powerful. But if your work and your ways are stellar, then your platform is going to hold up while you share your story of Jesus with the people around you. You don't have to be able to debate your story or defend your story. You just need to be able to tell your story. You don't need to send an email to the whole team unless you're amazing. It says, hey, everybody, if you have any theological questions, just come by my cubicle. If you have any philosophical things you've been wrestling with, just stop by my cubicle. Any scientific issues related to faith that you've been struggling with, just drop by here. If there's a passage of scripture that you need exegeted from the Old Testament or the New Testament, you need help in the Hebrew or Greek original languages, just pop by my cubicle. I'll be happy to help and solve all your dilemmas that you're thinking about. No, you don't have to take that weight on your life. You just need to say, hey, I got to tell you what God is doing in my life. Oh, well, okay, so great. I don't believe in God. Okay, awesome. I just want you to know. You want to go get some lunch? You don't have to be able to defend it, and you don't have to be able to fully explain it even. You just need to be willing to share your message, the message of Jesus, based on what he's doing in your life. There was that story about the woman that Jesus came to at Jacob's well. She'd been divorced 5 times and was living with a guy, so her life was a little bit out of kilter at the moment. Jesus, in this conversation, unfolds to her that he gets it all, understands it all, and that he wants to help her. Can you imagine how that rocked her world? You're not judging me or condemning me, but you want to help me and lead me to God's best plan for my life. You're not like applauding the fact that I've been married 5 times, but you're not pushing me away either because I'm defective at relationships. You're actually offering me what I'm dying for on the inside, which is living water that will satisfy this thirst that no relationship has been able to solve in my life. The woman leaves the well and goes back into the village. And listen to her testimony. You talk about an ordinary person just sharing their story of Jesus with their world. She goes back into the village, John 4:28, and she says, after she leaves her water jar, the woman went back into the town and said to the people, get ready for this outstanding testimony. Are you ready? For this mind-boggling witness. Are you ready for this? Here it comes. Quote, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah? End quote. That was her story. She didn't say, wow, I'm going to start with Genesis and work all the way through the Old Testament and show you how this man that I met at Jacob's well today is in fact the Savior of the world. Get ready. Sit down, people. Get a notepad out. This is going to take a while. She just said, man, I met this guy. Something happened. He knew everything about my life, but that wasn't terrible because he didn't like condemn me and squash me in the dirt. He actually spoke hope to me and led me toward a promise of something that I didn't even know existed. You got to come see this guy. Told me everything I've ever done. I mean, who's walking around the office doing that? Oh, you should meet Jesus. He'll tell you everything you've ever done. Come on. Bible study in the break room, 11:30. People are like, I think I'm good. But see, it was her countenance. It was the fact that something was changing. She said, this guy might be the guy. This guy might just be the guy. And somebody could have said, oh, whoa, well, how do I know you actually talked to a guy at the well? I actually don't see any proof right here or real hard evidence that you actually did meet a man at the well. I don't believe you. I just don't believe you actually even did that. I mean, you're probably just making the whole thing up because you're a little bit, you know, like that anyway. So, no, not buying it. Or somebody could have said, so what did he say? And then what did you say? Living water, like the spring water coming out of you, and you would never be thirsty again? Man, that sounds like a double negative and some kind of a hypothesis-bending idea that I can't really get on board with because of Einstein's third law of physics. And she's not going to go, well, let me prove that to you. Okay, I just happen to have Einstein here with me, so let me get that out. No, she just said, okay, great, I was just inviting you to come see a man who told me everything I've ever done in my life, who knew all about me. This guy might be the guy. So you don't have to start out with hosting a Bible study at your office or in your classroom or in your neighborhood among the moms. You could start by just being a servant to people, caring about people. Because really, honestly, nobody wants us to tell them anything unless they know that we care about them. You could start encouraging people. Maybe share a scripture verse with somebody that's struggling. Like, oh, I don't know if I could do that. I'll just tell them, hey, man, I'm thinking about you. I'll lift one up for you. Well, why don't you just say, you know, when I was going through a hard time, this scripture from Psalm 88 really encouraged me, and I just wanted to share it with you. Most people going through real hard times aren't going to, no, I don't want any encouragement. Thank you. They'll be like, thank you. Or you could just start by praying for them. God, I really want you to touch her life. I really want you to show her how much you love her. I really want you to break in and let her see the big idea so that she won't miss it in life. And maybe you pray for a week or a month or a year. And you don't see a lot happen, but a year later, on the platform of your ways and your work, a moment comes and you get to articulate to that person the story of Jesus. And when you do, what power is coming through your life when you have prayed for that person for a year that their eyes would be open to see Jesus. So you don't have to roll in and be John the Baptist coming down the hallway tomorrow. You just can start at a little step to say, I want people to hear about Jesus. That is the win for me. And when you do that, yes, you're going to get shot at eventually. Everybody who goes on record with their faith in Jesus at some point is going to get shot at. Jesus said, they persecuted me and they will persecute you. The world hated me and the world will hate you. And this is what he said. He said, if you were of the world would applaud you. But you're not of the world. You are from another family tree. So don't be shocked if the world kind of pushes back on the way and the truth and the life in the person of Jesus. Don't be surprised by that. But if your work and your ways are amazing, the world is going to have a hard time shutting down the message. Take, for example, Tim Tebow. National championship game, University of Florida. Everybody knows this guy's a winner. 2009, the Lord stirs in his heart. He's been wearing Philippians 4:13 under his eyes in every game. But he feels like God's changing that. I want you to put John 3:16 under there. I would have said, there's going to be a guy in a multicolored wig in the end zone holding up a John 3:16 poster. I don't need to do that one. But he feels this is the Lord. So he changes his Philippians 4:13 to John 3:16. Of course they win the game. Of course, I'm sure he's the most valuable player. Wins the national championship, has the spotlight on his life. Here's a guy who will tell you that he's gotten pushback for his faith. But it's hard to not listen to Tim Tebow. And he found out later that during that game, 94 million people Googled John 3:16 during the game. 94 million. His quote when he heard that was, how do 94 million people not know John 3:16? But his work and his ways built a platform. And on that platform, he gave a witness. And 94 million people read John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever believed in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. A football player preached to 94 million people that day. So don't ever look down on your story of Jesus, even with pushback. If your work and your ways are good, God is going to honor his message. Listen to what happened at the end of this woman's story at the end of John 4, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. That was enough. They went, okay, I believe he's the Messiah too. Awesome. Let's go see him. Let's go listen to him. Where is he? I want to go. The testimony, quote, he told me everything I ever did, end quote. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him. He stayed 2 days. So this woman ended up being responsible for a 2-day Jesus stay in this town. They got Jesus for 2 days in the flesh out of his 3 years of ministry because of this woman. That's pretty awesome. And because of his words, many more became believers. Now, can we just underline that for a second? Not all of them, but many more. So when you're going out there with your story and somebody says, I still don't believe it. I still don't want to come. I'm still not showing up. I don't buy it. No, I don't want to go. No, I don't. No. Don't go, I'm a failure. Because Jesus came to their town for 2 days and some people said, nah. But many of them said, you're the one. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Come on, isn't this what every one of us wants? We want to be bold. Bob Briner called these kind of people roaring lions. People who are crushing it in their field, but who are willing to rise up and speak out about the Savior who has changed their life. So that at the end of the day, don't you want to be in heaven with at least one person in heaven that says, "It's because of you. It is because you told me about Jesus. That's why I'm here." And that is not God's hope for the preachers and the pastors and the writers and the evangelists and the bloggers or whoever they all are. That's God's hope for you, that you would be in heaven going, "Man, my platform didn't look great in the assembly line. My platform didn't look huge when I was managing the restaurant, but hello, that platform built an opportunity for me. And on that opportunity, I told my story of Jesus to Melanie, and Melanie, her eyes were opened and she's in heaven now. And she's telling me, when you told me about what God was doing in your life, that's where it started. But then when I met Jesus, that's where it ended. You started it, but he finished it. I'm not here because of your story. I'm here because of his story in my life." Isn't that powerful? The second word is our winnings. We all want to win. Whatever that means for you, more followers, more fans, more fame, more franchises, more kids, more money, more promotion, more responsibility, more stewardship. We all want to win in some way at life. But here's the kicker. God wants us to share our winnings into our purpose, which is to know him and make him known. He wants us to be ready to say, "I killed it, and I never even dreamed that I was going to make $30 million. But I did. I got winnings from my work and my ways and the blessing of God. And you know what I'm going to do with these winnings? I'm going to invest them in my purpose to know Jesus and to make him known." And how does this happen? I believe it happens best when you and I stay rooted in the sending soil of the local church. Because success is funny. And one of the first things you see it do to people is detach them from their local community. And it's natural. It's good, actually. All of a sudden, someone's in Shanghai, and the next day they're in Singapore, and the next day they're in Seattle, and they got to be in this time zone and that time zone, or they got this responsibility and that responsibility. And before you know it, it's like, "Man, I love the church. I was brought up there. I was empowered there. I was taught there. I was strengthened there. I was encouraged there. I was sent out there. But now that I've, quote, made it, it's tough to get back to there." And I just want to encourage you, if you're on the front end of getting to where you want to be in life, start planning to succeed right now and to succeed well. We all plan to fail. You're like, "I've never planned to fail." No, most all businessmen plan to fail. That's called your contingency plan that you have in that folder. And hopefully you have a contingency plan if you're in business, because business climate changes. But that's really a what happens if it fails plan. And we're good at planning for what happens when it fails, but we're not so great at planning at what happens if it succeeds. So let's just pick some field, entertainment. So all of a sudden you have 7 million followers. Did you plan for that? Or did you just work for it and hope for it? Did you plan, "What am I going to do when I've got 7 million people who want to know where I ate lunch today and what I'm wearing right now and when my next thing happens?" And all of a sudden now you've got money and opportunity and fame and maybe a house here and a house there and a house over there and a house over there and this and that and the other. And it's all coming now full speed. But did we plan to succeed by deciding what we were going to do when we succeeded to make sure that the purpose of our lives didn't get diminished in any way by the success and the blessing that came to our lives. You got to plan to succeed. And I believe, and this isn't about you sharing your winnings and your tithes and your giving to Passion City Church, although go win big. Real big. It's really more about you staying tethered to the purpose for which you were awakened by God today. You see, the vision of every tribe, every language, every people, every tongue hearing about Jesus, do you know where that vision is stoked? It is stoked in the fireplace of the community of faith in the church of Jesus Christ. That's not going to be stoked out at the thing you have to go to with all the investors in Tokyo. That fire stoked right here when the church gathers in worship and the word of God is opened and the mission that we're called to is proclaimed and your heart catches fire again. It's not about me. It's about the billions of people who haven't had a chance to hear about Jesus, and that's the win for me. I want to be a part of people hearing about Jesus. That is the ultimate win for me. And that happens when we're rooted in the local church. And we have people here that are beautiful examples of it. I can tell you story after story of people in our house with big stewardship in life, with a big calling on their life. They're like, man, we did X, Y, and Z and moved this and that so that we could be here at church to hold a door or to be a part of something significant or to just be in the house and be in worship today. And those are people who are planning well. And I believe the better you plan to succeed, the more willing God is to help you succeed. Because otherwise, he knows that success is going to wash you out of your purpose. And yeah, you're going to kill it and be on the front page or whatever, whatever, whatever. But you're going to be sad in the end that your barns aren't with you in the eternity beyond. And that all happens here. I mentioned this in one of the gatherings a few weeks ago, but watching the end of the national championship game, and we got a lot of sports metaphors and analogies going today. If you're not really into sports, that's okay. But at the end of it, Trevor Lawrence, the quarterback for Clemson, you remember me saying this, he's being interviewed, he's the MVP of the game, they won, he's the new Tim Tebow, and he's just standing there, he's a teenager. He says later in the interview he's more excited, or as excited, that they had Chick-fil-A after the game on the bus ride back to the hotel as he was that they won the national championship. He's a teenager. Chick-fil-A, yeah, hold my MVP trophy, yeah. So they're interviewing, all the cameras are on, millions of people are watching, this teenager from Atlanta, Georgia. And in passing, the question is, it's been a tumultuous year. The whole one quarterback's out, and you're in, and that was a big trauma, and now you're here, and you made it all the way to this point. You're undefeated. You won the game. You're the MVP. You came through. How did you manage a year like that? And just in his answer, you could tell this was not calculated or super scripted. In his answer, he just says, well, I'll tell you one thing. If it wasn't for my small group, I wouldn't have made it. I was like, rewind. I thought he said, if it wasn't for my small group, I wouldn't have made it. Rewind. Turn the volume up. If it wasn't for my small group, I wouldn't have made it. If it wasn't for my small group, I wouldn't have made it. If it wasn't for my small group, I wouldn't have made it. I was like, come on, Trevor Lawrence. And so last Sunday, he sat right over there. He didn't even know I talked about him the week before when I said, I talked about you last week. His eyes got about this big. He was like, you did? I said, oh, it was good. You remember when you said the thing about your small group, and then one of his friends was standing with him and said, yeah, I'm in that small group. It's like, all right, you're in it. You got part of it. I said, stay in the small group, bro. When you go to the Super Bowl, stay in the small group. When you get your first endorsement deal, stay in the small group. Stay in the local church. Stay in the house of faith. Because when you get your business where you want it, or get your art displayed in the right gallery, or you get the money that you've always dreamed about having in the bank, newsflash, nobody that works for you is going to hold you accountable to God's purposes for your life. Because they're all on the ticket of your success. You know who's going to keep you accountable to God's calling on your life? Your brothers and sisters in the family of faith, in the house of God, who are not going to see you come through the door and go, "Oh my gosh, it's Trevor Lawrence. Where's my phone? Can I get your autograph?" Oh, I'm sorry, excuse me, we were worshiping, but we can do that later because this is important right now. Welcome, Trevor, you can sit right over here. Welcome to worship. Welcome to Jesus. Welcome to a day that's not all about you. Welcome to something bigger. Welcome to a grand story. Welcome to a great purpose. And by the way, keep walking with Jesus. So Trevor, I say it again today. I love you. I'm so glad I got to meet you. Stay in a small group. Because in that sending soil, you have the best chance to handle your success well. Whether you are in a shoe store in Lenox Mall, or whether you own it all, same principle applies. And we want to be sending soil here. We don't want to grab you out of your calling and bring you in on a Tuesday afternoon and have you knit pillows for the old folks' home. Unless you're passionate about knitting pillows for the old folks' home, and then come on Tuesday afternoon and knit away. Use the loop stitch if you can. We don't want to grab you out of your field and cloister you inside a building. We want to release you out of this church to occupy all streets in Jesus' name. But your best chance of doing that is when you stay rooted, that's your choice, in the soil of the family of God, the local community of faith in God. This is how our lives work, and this is the life that leads to why. It's the life that eventually somebody says, "I gotta ask you a question. What's going on with you?" You're like, "Whoo, I must have built a platform. Thank you, Lord. You asking me what's going on with me? Like, would you want me to tell you?" Yes. Well, I think God gave me this gift, and I want to use it for him because he's amazing, and he's changed my life. Okay. Cool. Tell me more. It's the life that leads to why. So you don't have to go beating down doors. "I'm going to tell you about Jesus." No, people are knocking on your door. How'd you do it? What's going on with you? What's your secret? What is going on that I don't know about? Oh, man. Thank you, Lord. I just got an opportunity to add to my work and my ways my witness of what Jesus is doing in my life. You know, it was interesting when we started this series, I said, you don't have to put a scripture verse on your letterhead or a fish on your van to do everything you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Unless, of course, your name is Maya Moore. Her work and her ways, well, don't have time. I'll just hit the highlights. Collins Hill High School, anybody? Hello? Go Eagles. Yeah! Multiple state champions. She was the National Gatorade Player of the Year, the Gatorade Female Athlete of the Year, and the McDonald's All-American. Her record at Collins Hill High School was 125-3. And she's really hacked about the three. She went on to the University of Connecticut. They have a fairly decent women's basketball program there, where she won back-to-back national championships 2009, 2010, and so many other accolades in her college career. Can't mention here. First overall pick, 2011 WNBA draft. Since then, she has won four WNBA championships in 2011, 13, 15, and 17. So bet on her in the odd years. WNBA Most Valuable Player Award, WNBA Finals MVP Award, three WNBA All-Star Game MVPs, and on and on and on. In the offseason, she's also won a championship in the Spanish League, in the Euro League, playing for a team in Valencia, Spain. And from 2013 to 2015, in the offseason, she won the Chinese League championship every single year, playing for the Shanik Flames. I follow her in the offseason. Sports Illustrated said in 2017 about her, Maya Moore is the greatest winner in the history of women's basketball. And she was the first female ever signed to the Jordan brand. And publicly, and I know through stories personally, she stands on that platform and tells people the story of Jesus. Some Sundays, she's in the choir. You can see her when she lifts her hands up in worship. And Maya Moore doesn't have to put a scripture on her letterhead or a fish on her van unless she wants to. And apparently she wants to. So I present to you, brand new, just arrived, Maya Moore collab, Jordan 10 Court Lux, ladies and gentlemen. Can I read you the description from the Nike website where it says that this pair cost $190? Go, Maya. Representing greatness in each of their fields, superstar basketball player Maya Moore and international model and stylist Aleli May joined forces for this collab. Credited as one of Moore's favorite sneakers, this Air Jordan 10 features premium suede and her favorite colors. Finishing details include an icy outsole and details on the leather heel tab as a tribute to her favorite Bible verse. Well, look at Maya go. First female collab on a Jordan, men's or women's. Oh, come on, ladies. You got something new on that you got at the Grove Swap, and now women are taking over shoe game. See, look on the back tab. There it is. 3:23. It's the verse. That's a few verses down from 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When you work your way down to verse 23, it says, and whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as if you were doing it for the Lord and not for men. Guys, I wanted to be suede, and I wanted to have my purple and my royal blue and this flaming red. And I want to put on the back something that really matters to me because, guys, everything I've done is all about me wanting to do my best for God's glory. So I want to put this little marker on the back that leads people to this verse that encapsulates everything I've done. And the people at Nike said, no, we're not going to do that. No, the people at Nike said, you're Maya Moore. You want to put 3:23 on the pull tab? Cool, we'll write about it on the website description. It's likely that you're not going to get a Jordan shoe. You could take this one. Put it on over the shoes that you're wearing now. I'm taking this one in wakeboarding this summer. It's going to be amazing. And you may never play in a national championship game, but God has you somewhere. God has assigned you to your street so that you can, through your work and ways, build a platform on which you have the privilege of giving a witness and sharing your winnings to the glory of God.
If you are encouraged by today's talk and believe it would be uplifting to others, then be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.